Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
So tonight I want to look in Colossians 1. If you have your Bible or your apps, if you want to turn to Colossians 1, I'll read verses 24 through 29 here in just a little bit. You know, I was thinking about the early disciples and how much of an impact that they made. You know, the early disciples, they didn't have the technology we have. They didn't have the programs that we have. They didn't have the conferences. They didn't have the books. They didn't have the resources that we have. And yet, they completely turned the known world upside down. And why are we not experiencing the same? What's the difference between the early church and us now? Well, part of it, I believe, is the early church, they took their discipleship seriously, and the church itself took the whole concept of discipleship and took it very seriously. They allowed themselves to be discipled, they matured at an exponential rate, and, you know, so many Christians in our day, they remain babes, and far too many churches are not giving the opportunities for people to grow. And so, you know, the fault then does lie at the feet of the church for that. Because Jesus' last commands all revolved around discipleship, right? The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We know that they were given power to be able to do this. To, you know, Jesus said before he was taken up that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world. And so the call of Christ for the church in discipleship, I mean, discipleship first does involve sharing the gospel so that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Go make disciples, baptizing. Okay, so there's the beginning. But then we come alongside them, and what did Jesus say? Teaching them all that I have commanded. Teaching them all that Christ has commanded. Teaching people his word. Getting into his word. And when, once people come to faith, and they come alongside someone and they are taught the Word of God, they grow, they mature, they live out their Christian worldview in their interaction with the world. That should be the desire and ministry of the church. Now, several months ago, I talked about this, about the church being a place where we grow and live for Christ together. And tonight I want to revisit that a little bit and just to give ourselves a little bit of a reminder what the church's ministry truly is. We are called to point people in the right direction so that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ, but then not just sit on that knowledge. It's not enough to just have the knowledge, but actually do something about it. You know, you can have all this knowledge and not do anything with it. You can have a whole bunch of, I have a whole bunch of useless knowledge in my brain. You know, we always joke around, I should go on some sort of game show or something, you know, just, here, let all this useless knowledge go be put to use. We binge watch The Floor. I don't know if you watch The Floor. But, I mean, if you haven't, you can get it. I mean, it was a good show. We liked it a lot. But, I mean, you just, knowing stuff about random stuff, and you could win, like, $250,000. I'm like, I might be onto something there. Get me on that show. I put all this knowledge, that useless knowledge to use. But what's the use of having all the knowledge of the Bible if it isn't lived out? If something isn't done with it, because we want to live like Christ in the midst of enemy territory. So Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Look and see what it says here. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." What's happening with Paul here? He's talking about suffering. Well, you know, just like I've been studying Philippians on Sunday mornings, and he was in prison. Well, this was written around the same time. He was in the same situation. He was imprisoned. You know, he wrote several letters in prison. He had the time. He wanted to make sure that the churches that he planted were okay. He was even trying to disciple them from prison, writing these letters. Despite his circumstances, he wanted to make sure that the churches were fulfilling their ministry and that the people of God were being discipled, that they would grow and that they would live for Jesus Christ. And so, well, you know, and I mentioned it several times in Philippians, you know, Paul said, we want to honor God in our bodies. We want to live worthily of the gospel. And that's what discipleship moves toward. So, you know, he in Colossians, he has a somewhat similar message here. But in Colossians, he really lays down a theological foundation first. I mean, the people at Philippians, I'm assuming, he knew that, yeah, they had a pretty good theological foundation, so that he could just kind of go right into what he wanted to say with them. Well, with the Colossians, he had to lay down some theology. He had to lay down some Christology. Christology is just the theology about Christ. And he talks about, in Colossians 1, he talks about the divinity of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the authority of Christ, the wonderful work of Christ. And he points them to Christ, who Christ is, and then what it is he accomplished, and the authority that Christ has. And so, building on that, he talks about his suffering in prison, and he is suffering so that the work of Christ would continue in this world. He says in verse 24 that he is suffering for the sake of the church in order to fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Now, before we stay, you know, start wondering, wait a minute, is Paul going some sort of heretic here? You know, is he turning into a heretic? I mean, what is he saying? Is he saying that there was something missing from Christ's redemptive work on the cross? No, that's not what he was saying. That's far from the case. Jesus' death and resurrection secured everything we needed to be saved. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. When Jesus said, "It is finished," you know what he meant? He meant it is finished. It's done. It is complete. The debt is paid in full. Isn't that funny? Jesus meant what he said. When Jesus said something, he actually meant what he said. And he said, "It is finished." And so it was done. There's nothing that could be added to. There's nothing that could be taken away from what Jesus did. So Paul, you know, he couldn't have meant that, okay, somehow he needed to add something on top of what Jesus, his death, his resurrection accomplished. It wasn't like, you know, let me do something to make sure that what Jesus did sticks, or, you know, something along those lines. What Paul is saying is that while Christ's suffering brought about redemption, well, it was up to Paul and the other apostles, to grab the baton and to take it from there. Christ finished the work. Now, we apostles, we take the baton, we are going to go, we're going to share the gospel so that people believe in Christ's redemptive work, and then we can disciple people and the church will grow. The church grows numerically as people are brought to the faith, but then the church grows in knowledge, and when the church grows in knowledge, they live it out and they mature as believers. And so Paul is suffering. He is locked up because of the fact he's fulfilling the Great Commission. I mean, that's what he was doing. That's why he locked up. He said in Philippians, you know, it's known throughout the entire, you know, all of Rome. It's known throughout the Praetorian Guard. It's known for all these other people that my chains are in Christ. Everyone who knows Paul is locked up knows he's there because of Christ, because he was sharing Christ and he was giving the gospel and he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. So he's locked up. He's making the gospel known. And then he, you know, he's trying to help the churches to spiritually thrive. So his suffering comes from his ministry, telling others about Christ, bringing them to, you know, that brings them to salvation, and then helping them grow. Then in verse 25, Paul says that God, this is his ministry, God called him to steward, to administer this ministry of making the word of God fully known. Now, making the word God fully known, as it's put in the ESV, I mean, it's one of those phrases that can be taken one of two ways, or probably could be taken both ways. So, to make it fully known, he was given this gospel message so that he would go out into the world and spread the gospel far and wide, so that as many people as possible could hear and respond to the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. So that's one way to make it fully known. But then he wanted the word fully known so people have a grasp of the faith. They know what they believe. They can grow in their walk with the Lord. He was making the gospel known far and wide, but then he was making it known so people would understand it and live it, live it out. He wanted people to understand its depths, the depths of the faith. And so Paul picked up the baton from Christ. And just as he picked up the baton, guess what? Guess who the baton has been passed to now? Us. Don't point at me. It wasn't just me. It's not just the pastor or the staff that the baton has been passed to. The baton is passed to all Christians. The baton has been passed to the church. For us then to do the same, to spread the gospel far and wide and to dig into the depths of the word so we come to a fuller understanding of it, a more complete understanding. And, you know, not only just to know, but then what does it mean for our lives? What do we do with it? So this is the stewardship that Paul was given. Guess what? That stewardship is passed to all of us. To make Christ known, to dig deep into the word so that we can grow and we can help others to grow. In verse 26, he calls the gospel the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. You know, that word mystery means something that was hidden, but was only made understandable through divine revelation. You couldn't understand it without divine revelation. Well, God, ever since the fall, had given shadows and types and, if you want to call it, bits and pieces here of what his master plan was going to be. He hid it here and he hid it there throughout the books of the Old Testament. But it wasn't until Jesus came, when he lived his life, when he fulfilled his ministry, when he died on the cross, when he rose again from the dead. It wasn't until Christ came that his plan of redemption, all of a sudden there it was. It came to light. It was unknown before. There were bits and pieces here and there, but everything pointed to Christ. He fulfilled it all. In Jesus Christ, the picture of redemption became complete. So, you know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about if you had a puzzle that had a thousand-piece puzzle in it, but you didn't have the box. You just had all the pieces, but you didn't have the box, and you didn't have the picture. That, you know, normally you kind of go by the picture and see what, try and make comparisons. Well, you don't have the box. All you have are the pieces. So over time, you painstakingly put the puzzle together, but it isn't until all the pieces are in place that you actually see what the complete picture is. All the pieces of redemption came together in Jesus Christ. If we want to stick with the analogy, Jesus is the picture on the puzzle box. If we want to say that Scripture is a puzzle box, putting the pieces together, Jesus is right there on the cover. That's who it's all about. And that was his ministry, Paul's ministry. According to verse 27, his ministry, that God would make known his works. Now for Paul, it was making known his works to the Gentiles. The great hope of glory, Christ in the believer. And that wonderful message of Jesus Christ, his hope, the hope of glory that we find in Jesus Christ, it was not only for the Jews, it was for the entire world. Now, for us who are 2,000 years removed from the events of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that seems obvious. Well, of course it's for everybody. Because right now, the majority of Christians are non-Jews. It's a given for us. But in first century Judaism, that was wild. That was the weirdest thing they ever heard. I mean, the Jews are God's people, and the Messiah comes from the Jews. And so it's all about that. Well, no. God's plan had always been for the nations, for the entire world. God wanted his redemption to reach everybody. Yeah, it started in Israel. And the Messiah came from Israel. But God's plan was always to reach the world. And through his progressive revelation given to us in Scripture, God worked his way to accomplish that. Yes, Israel was blessed to be the chosen vessel through whom Messiah would come. But it wasn't just for them. It was for the entire world. It's not just been about one nation. It has always been about God reclaiming his authority over the entire world, all of humanity, reaching them. And so the gospel was for everyone. Yes, it was for the Jew first, but then also for the Gentile as well. And you see that in Paul's own ministry when you read the book of Acts. Well, one, you see how it progressed, just like Jesus said, from Jerusalem to all Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the world. You see the Jews in Jerusalem come into faith. Then you see others in Judea come into faith. And then all of a sudden you read more of the book of Acts, all of a sudden there's Samaritans that are coming to faith. And then in chapter 10, all of a sudden Cornelius, this Roman centurion, he comes to faith. And even Peter was, you know, Peter had to have that vision that he had about the unclean animals and that, you know, picnic blanket or whatever you might want to call it. And you know, take, eat. Peter's like, no, I'm nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. I'm not touching those unclean animals. And God says, don't call unclean that which I call clean. He was preparing Peter for the truth that, guess what? I'm reaching the Gentiles too. And then Paul, you know, he received his calling. He was called to the Gentiles. And through his, you know, and you watch Paul and his ministry in those missionary journeys in the book of Acts. He starts in the, there wasn't one in Philippi, but I mean, you know, if there was happened to be a synagogue in the city that where he was at, he would start there. He would start with the Jews, but most of the time, the majority of Jews would reject him. So then he went to the Gentiles, and the majority of those churches were very Gentile heavy, Gentile favored. It always was about reaching the world. And Paul, you read Paul's epistles, he's reminding the churches that, look, you Gentiles used to be way far away from God. Guess what now? Through Jesus Christ, you can be brought close. Anyone can be, Jew, Gentile, barbarian, whatever other terms they used in that day. Didn't matter your race, color, creed, whatever. Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you would believe. And so the gospel is for everyone. And what does it say in verse 28? right at the beginning. Here it is, the ministry of the church. Him we proclaim. This is our ministry. We proclaim Christ. That's the center of it all. The center of the church is not programs. The center of the church is not events. The center of the church is not life coaching. I don't know if you've seen this. All of a sudden, these people who used to be pastors are now calling themselves life coaches. What in the world does that even mean? We're not here preaching your life. We're here preaching Christ's life. You want a better life? Then you come to Christ. You find life in Christ. Your life, when your life is tied up in Christ, guess what? All the rest of it makes sense. So the center of the church isn't programs, events, life coaching. It isn't trying to make you, your self-esteem, you know, get better, whatever. Everything we do is about Jesus and Him being proclaimed. And that leads us to our mission, to fulfill our ministry. Jesus is proclaimed. The gospel changes lives through salvation. And then it changes lives through discipleship. The more you know and learn and grow, well, yeah, you're living for Christ. And so discipleship entails people growing in the knowledge of Christ and then living it out. Growing and living for Christ together. And this is the way that Paul describes it in verse 28. He says it entails warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, some translations will say admonishing. But that word for warning or admonishing, it means to counsel someone about avoiding improper conduct. So yes, part of discipleship is trying to turn people away from wrong behavior, thoughts, attitudes, words, things like that. Because guess what? We still have the sin principle within us. We are surrounded by sin. You know, if we could say that the world was a fishbowl, instead of water being what we go through, it's just sin. Sin everywhere. Sin is everywhere. And so we need to learn what not to do. And so, yes, part of discipleship is learning what not to do. Now, there's a lot of progressive Christians out there, which, by the way, to me sounds like a very weird, it's like almost an oxymoron, because progressive means moving forward. But these progressive Christians are going backward. So let's start calling them regressive Christians as opposed to progressive Christians. Liberal Christians, whatever you want to call them. Or even lukewarm Christians. They complain when churches, if they start talking about the thou shalt nots that are in the Bible. You know what I mean by thou shalt nots? You know, King James Version, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And they say you shouldn't focus in on the thou shalt nots. Well, no, I mean, it shouldn't be our sole focus, but I mean, you have to focus on it when appropriate. There is a reason why the Bible has thou shalt nots. There's a reason there's thou shalt nots in the Bible. God is telling us what kind of behavior is not to do. What kind of behaviors grieve Him and His Spirit? What kind of behaviors He judges people for? What kind of behavior sent His Son to the cross? They go against His goodness. They go against His holiness. So yeah, we gotta learn about the what thou shalt nots. And how are people gonna know what not to do if you don't tell them the thou shalt nots? If you don't warn people, if you don't admonish people, how are you gonna know you need a Savior? If you don't know that, guess what? You broke all of the thou shalt nots in some way, shape, or form. And so part of discipleship is warning. It is admonishing against behaviors, thoughts, attitudes, words that we're not supposed to do, but it doesn't stop there, because a Christian also needs to be taught what they are supposed to do. So these words go together, warning and teaching. What not to do, what to do. And that leads us for the purpose of the ministry of the church. We warn and we teach, so, according to verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's why our mission is to grow and live for Christ together. And we as a staff and leadership, we're all on the same page. We're all heading the same direction. Harvest Baptist Church is here to disciple you so we can present you mature. Every ministry, from the music to the preaching, every age group, from the bed babies to the senior adults, we are going to proclaim Christ, and we are going to warn, and we are going to teach so that we can say we did our part to present you mature before God. But here's the thing. We as a church can put it out there. We can warn and teach. We can disciple, but it is up to the individual to take it to heart and do something with it. You know, as much as I would love to have the power, well, one, I would love to have the power to just grab someone and bring them to Christ. Look, I'm going to drag you. If you're kicking and screaming, I don't care. You're coming to Christ. But also, I would love to have the power to just, you know, get the Word of God into you and make you learn and make you listen and make you follow through so that you mature in Christ. I mean, Paul, you know, he had some frustration. You know, he ran into churches that he had problems with. You know, the Corinthian church, he tells them in chapter 3, you know, I'd love to be able to address you like spiritual people, but you're nothing but infants. I'd love to be able to feed you some meat of Scripture, but all I can do is give you milk because you're just not, you're not getting there. But you know what? For not just the staff, but again, as the church, because we're all responsible for discipleship, right? Whether or not people respond, we're going to fulfill our ministry anyway. I'm going to preach Christ till I'm blue in the face, and if nobody responds, well, nothing I can do about that. That's up to God. But I'll tell you what, that's my calling. So I'm going to fulfill that ministry. I'm going to fulfill that ministry. And Paul says in verse 29 that toward this goal of presenting people mature in Christ, he toils, he struggles with all the energy that God gives him. God gives him the power and energy so he's able to do that work. And you know what? We're going to do the same. We might not always get it right, but that's our goal because it's a biblical goal. So you know what? We may not be the coolest church. We may not be the largest church. We may not have all the resources. Yeah, part of our building might be kind of needing some repair. Things like that. We might not have the latest programs. We might not follow the latest fads. But I'll guarantee you this. We are going to proclaim Christ. And we are going to warn, and we're going to teach so that we can say we did what we could to present people mature to Christ. And so let us work toward that. That's what we're working toward. So that you would be mature and you would disciple others who would then mature, who would then disciple others who would then mature, who would then disciple others and then mature, and so on from there. And so that's what we want to pray for tonight. We want to pray that our church would proclaim Christ, warn, teach, so we can present people mature before God.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening. And God bless.